It was a warm summer-like night, and we decided to go out for a long drive. The car windows were open, turned on the radio, cranked it up. It was sort of the delightful driving experience. So I turned on the car radio, pushing the scan button, and listened. What do you get, 10 or 15 seconds of every station? So we listened to rock, we listened to jazz, we listened to sports, we listened to talk, and we listened to laughter. There was this station that's all that was on was people laughing. So I stopped the radio and just sort of listened to it and started to laugh. I couldn't help it. It makes you want to laugh. All right, so I figured out that what it was some type of a religious revival service, and they were having holy laughter. And Charlie and I are in the car, and at first we're sort of dazzled by it, and then we just sort of broke out in hysterics. And we are just laughing as loud as can be, and, you know, people in other cars are looking at all this sound and wondering what is so terribly funny. And we just laughed out of control for maybe 10 minutes. But there's a limit. Minnesotans have a limit on how long you can actually laugh. And after about 10 minutes, it just wasn't funny anymore. I left it on for about an hour until we were just completely exhausted and had to shut it off. So, St. Paul wrote to the Christians living in a Greek city named Thessalonica, and he said, "Be joyful always." So is that what he had in mind? Just laugh about everything. Laugh when things go well, laugh when things go badly. Laugh when you get a job, laugh when you lose a job. Laugh when life is easy, laugh when life is hard. Laugh when your baby is born. Laugh when your child dies. Be joyful always. The teaching topics here at Wooddale Church are carefully and prayerfully laid out about a year in advance, sometimes longer. And so today's 11th sermon in the series on words of action is entitled, Be Joyful, based on 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Well, that's been then my saturation topic for this past week. I've spent a couple days plus studying it, thinking about it, reading what the Bible has to say. But I've also been kind of sick this past week. Started last weekend. Maybe you went home from church last weekend and you said, "Is he sick?" And, you know, if you did, you were kind of getting it right. So I'm kind of losing my voice and some headache and a little bit of fever and a cough and, you know, just general melee. So I went to urgent care and went through all the stuff. You know, I took my temperature and, yeah, a little bit of a fever and tested for strep and it was negative and did a chest x-ray and it was negative. And finally, I was told, "You're sick." Well, I knew I was sick, but there's not really anything we can do about it. Just, you know, it'll eventually go away. So, in other words, just go back to work and think about being joyful always. Well, I didn't feel like it. I felt lousy. I didn't feel much like laughing, and I didn't feel much like being joyful. Just as there are those of us who come to church and we don't feel much like laughing about anything or particularly joyful, come with heavy hearts or bankrupt finances or crumbling health and just not much happiness. So what's the deal? As Christians, are we supposed to be pain and problem free? Because if that's the way we're supposed to be, I can give you a pretty long list of Christians who have pain and who have multiple problems. So sometimes what we think we're supposed to do is cover them up, put on a happy face, smile. Maybe it'll be a behavior modification where if we change the way we behave, then that will somehow change the way we feel. But that can be very difficult to do. When in singleness you are lonely, or in marriage you are stressed, or when a job is lost or a diagnosis is frightening. And yet the Bible seems pretty clear in telling us to be joyful, not just occasionally, but always. For those of you that are into grammar, you know well that languages have what is called an imperative mood. That is a command. It's an order. And it is the imperative mood that is used in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18. Be joyful always. It's an order. Pray continually. It's an imperative. Give thanks in all circumstances. It's an order. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So we are ordered by the Bible to be joyful always and told that this is God's will for us. As Christians, lots of us say, I want to do God's will. I want God's will in my life. I just don't know what it is. If I could figure out what it is, then I would do whatever it is. Well, here it is. Be joyful always. That's God's will for our lives. But understand, we're not here commanded to be happy. Happiness is about feeling. And no one feels happy and good 100% of the time. In fact, about that, the Bible is quite clear, talking frequently about suffering and pain and grief as an inevitable part of the human experience. That constant happiness, you know, maybe it was experienced in the Garden of Eden, but we're a long time outside of the Garden of Eden. And when you page through the Bible, you come to a whole book of the Bible named after the Old Testament patriarch Job, who at one point was pretty happy. He had it made. He had a wonderful family. He had lots of money. He was honored. He was powerful. He was the biggest deal of his generation until in one day tragedy struck everywhere, where he lost his fortune, lost his health, lost his family, everything. And so he summed up his worldview in just 11 words. Man is born to trouble as surely as the sparks fly upward. That sounds pretty pessimistic. But there are a lot of testimonials that agree that life's a hassle. Life's trouble. Well, I don't want to build a huge case against happiness, but I do want to explain what the Bible has to say. Romans 12:15 says that as Christians, we mourn with those who mourn. Isaiah 53:3 speaks prophetically about Jesus, describing him as despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Philippians 1:29 says that suffering is an inevitable part of the Christian experience, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. If you take just that line out of the New Testament, you come to the conclusion that the Christian life is about two things. Believe in Jesus and suffer. That pretty much sums it up. In 1 Peter 4:19, that when Christians suffer, we shouldn't quit. When things don't go our way, we shouldn't run in the opposite direction. So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. These first century Christians, they got it. They knew because suffering was hard and it was real and it was common. The words were written to the Christians in a place called Thessalonica in Greece today. It would be the northern part of Greece. And during the first century in the Roman Empire, there were places of extreme wealth and extreme poverty, and Thessalonica was a depressed area. It was an area with high unemployment. It was an area with a lot of poverty and a lot of socioeconomic problems. So they suffered. But you can hardly say that they suffered any more than Christians today in places like Iraq and Iran and Egypt and North Korea and parts of Africa. What's a stretch is to talk about us suffering. I mean, how do we compare getting a flat on an SUV to the kind of stuff that people put up with in other places where, because of their Christian faith, they are beaten and tortured and their children are taken away from them and they are raped and their villages are burned? I mean, how do you make a comparison? Just recently, I was in an office reception. And a man walked up to me and very quickly got into the topic of his interest and asked me to pray that God would send persecution on American Christians and the American church. Now, I get asked to pray for a lot of things, but that's not a very common one for me to be asked to pray about. And I said to him, okay, so why exactly would I do that? And he said, because in America, Christians, I think all Christians, maybe didn't mean himself, but everybody else, is sort of soft and self-satisfied, and that we're a bunch of whiners. And he said, what we need is the kind of persecution that was faced by the Chinese Christians under Mao Zedong in the People's Republic of China during the 1960s and the 1970s. And he said, if God would answer that prayer and we would have widespread extended persecution in the United States, that the church would be stronger, Christians would be better, everything would be improved in terms of faith. Well, frankly, that's not a prayer that I much feel like praying for persecution. But I did tell him a story. I told him a story about Christians in China that sort of, I don't know, touched my heart. When I thought about them suffering, and then I thought about us in America and what we face, I was recalling a Chinese Christian leader that also once told me, perhaps based on Philippians 1:29, that all Christians suffer. And he really made a big point of this. And he said, suffering is an essential and inevitable part of the Christian experience. And all Christians suffer. And I said to him, well, if that's true, and if you're talking about suffering like the Christians under Mao Zedong, where families were divided, where there were thousands of martyrs, where terrible things happened, I said, I don't actually know a Christian in America. I've never met one. Because I don't know of anybody in Minnesota who has ever experienced anything like this. I don't know anybody who, because of faith here, has been burned or cut or starved or raped or watched their children tortured and killed just because of their faith in Jesus Christ. So if that's an essential part of being a Christian, I guess we don't have any Christians in America. And he had an answer that just I've never been able to escape. This Chinese leader said, if you said to your brothers and sisters in China what you just said to me, they would reply and say that in America you do not suffer for Jesus at the hands of your government, but that you do suffer for Jesus in your families through broken marriages and prodigal children. And I sense that he was telling me that if Christians in China had a choice between their kind of suffering and our kind of suffering, they would prefer their kind of suffering. The point here is that we don't get to choose what kind of suffering we get. We don't get to pray for what persecution may look like. We're not always happy, but we can always rejoice. It's just a recurring theme in the Bible. So let me read to you from 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 to 10. As servants of God, that's us, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in perhaps beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor. Bad report, but also good report. Genuine, we're genuine, and yet we're regarded as imposters. We're known, yet regarded as unknown. Dying, and yet we live on. Beaten, and yet not killed. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Adding to that in Romans 5, where Paul writes, we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering is good. It produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. I mean, it's just a recurring theme. You read the Bible, hear what it has to say, and it becomes clear that Christians are not exempt from pain and problems. We get it like everybody else, and sometimes even more. And so, therefore, we are not perennially happy. What's different about us is that we have joy, and joy is different from happiness. So 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, "Be joyful always." That is either one of the most marvelous things that we could ever hear in our lives, or it is some kind of sadistic silliness. Because if this is true, that we can rejoice always, then that is totally revolutionary. If suffering is normal, but there can be joy always, then we have got to be, of all people, most profoundly blessed. So to understand this, this great biblical truth, we need to distinguish between happiness and joy. All right, so do I think of myself as a happy person? You know, pretty much I do, because I have a lot to be happy about. But a long time ago, I gave up this whole idea that I can be happy all the time, because it's not possible. It's not possible to be happy when I don't feel well. It's not possible, for me at least, to be very happy when I see people that I know and love struggling with the issues of life, in their jobs, in their health, with depression, with family issues. I wouldn't pretend that in the wintertime when my car is sliding on ice and I see a tree coming, that that's happiness. It's not happiness. But happiness is about circumstances, and joy is about our perspective. Happiness is mostly things that we cannot control, but joy is about how we interpret them. Happiness, it's about today, but joy is about that which is long-term. The longest-running film franchise in the English language is James Bond 007. There have been 22 movies since 1953, and there probably are going to be a bunch more in the years ahead. So it's actually becoming a film series that extends to multiple generations. It's kind of hard for me to imagine that there's anybody here who doesn't know who he is, but just in case, let me tell you that James Bond is a fictional character of the British Secret Service, who repeatedly, at least 22 movies worth, has saved the free world. He has done this by saving us from communist attacks and terrorist plots and biological warfare, nuclear weapons, submarines, missiles, airplanes, cyber attacks, I mean, you name it. And in every one of his movies, he's in these impossible situations that he just couldn't survive. He's up on a high mountain. It's going to explode. He jumps off the mountain. He's going to fall thousands of feet to his death in the rocks below. And an airplane flies by and he lands on the airplane. I mean, some of us can barely make a connection in Atlanta. What are the chances? What are the chances that you're going to have an airplane right there exactly when you need it, you know, up against a mountain? But James Bond, you know, he always survives. And when I watch the movies, I do what you do. You know, I get caught up in the tension of the moment. You start thinking, well, this could happen. You know, there could be a dirty bomb. There could be a cyber attack. There could be a devastation to the electrical grid. All of these things could happen. And then our hero, I mean, he's going to die. He's going to die. And I'm sitting in the theater, and I'm shaking about this. And then I think, he's not going to die. James Bond, he doesn't die. He always comes out at the end. I know. I just know that he'll be okay. Because if they kill him, they can't have any more movies. And they're just not going to do that. So I don't know how it's going to work out, but I guarantee you it is going to work out. And that's the difference between circumstance and perspective. Circumstance is the bomb. It's the bullet. It's the cyber attack. Perspective is knowing how it will end. Perspective is knowing as a sure thing that's going to come out okay, even if you don't know how it's going to come out. And it is perspective that gives great joy. This is why one of the most memorized lines in the New Testament by Christians is Romans 8:28. that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We know that God works everything together. We don't know exactly how he's going to do it. We're caught up in the tension, we're scared, we're shaky, we're wondering, but we know. We know how this is going to end up. A few lines later, in Romans 8, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth," this sounds like a James Bond movie, "nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." In 1989, the Second International Congress on World Evangelization, also called Luzon II, was held in Manila in the Philippines, and I was privileged to be there. And I think it was about 8 days long, and there were meetings from early in the morning till late at night, and it was just massive overload. And it's been long enough that I don't much remember hardly anything that was said there. But I do remember one speaker and what he said as vividly as if it were yesterday or today. He was a fellow Christian who had suffered greatly in the People's Republic of China during the Cultural Revolution of the 1960s and the 1970s. He described terrible inhumanities that make you want to cringe. And then he told about being in a concentration camp for his Christian faith and the cruelties that the guards would do to him and others. And one of those was an assignment that was given to him to work at the concentration camp cesspool. And he explained that there was this very large and deep cesspool, and all of the toilets and all of the latrines drained into it, and that sludge would build up so much in the bottom of this cesspool that it would clog up and it couldn't operate anymore. So the guards, as a punishment to him for his Christian faith, assigned him the task of taking a rake and for hours every day going out shoulder deep into the cesspool and raking up the sludge. Now, I can't imagine anyone describing that as a happy experience. But then he explained that this was a gift given to him. He said that in his cell and elsewhere in the concentration camp, that the guards would never let any of them worship, never let them quote the Bible, never let them pray out loud, and certainly never let them sing. And then he said that when he was out in the middle of this large cesspool, he would quote the Bible, he would pray out loud, and he would sing hymns and songs as loud as he could. And he said the guards never came out to stop him. He said it, all day long he could sing. It was no problem at all. And then telling this story, he began to sing. And his voice carried across this Manila Convention Center with thousands of people. And he sang the words that he sang in the cesspool. "I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." Circumstance, unhappy. Perspective, joy. This is rejoicing always. But let's come closer to home. Often in the worship services at Wooddale Church, I look around as we sing songs maybe that we've sung many times before, and I glance at those whom I know. And as a pastor, I know so many stories of people who have suffered, who have gone through bouts of illness, who have had too long unemployment, who have lost children. And I watch them as they sing the words up on the screens. And they are words of joy and faith and confidence in God. And it is a stunning realization that transforms those words for me forever. These are those who believe that God has not and will not abandon them. These are those who have walked through deep and dark valleys and have rejoiced, not in the circumstances, but in the God who is absolutely faithful. So our joy is not fake. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, no one will take away your joy. So no matter what the circumstances are, rejoice. Rejoice always. Believe in Jesus that he'll get you through. Trust Jesus for the long haul. Happiness is about circumstances. Joy is about Jesus. As Christians, we have confidence in Christ over circumstances. And that's how we rejoice always. Father, in the midst of whatever our circumstances are, for some of us, they're pretty good right now. And for others, they're terrifying. In the best of days and worst of days, in things that we dream for and things that we dreaded, may we rejoice in Jesus Christ, that our hope is in you, and we are confident that the end result is absolutely good and right, and that as you will be faithful to us in the end, you will be faithful to us through the circumstance, so that truly we may rejoice always in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.